We're continuing our book, or our journey through the book of Mark. It has been a seeming like week after week or story after story of Jesus healing, doing something miraculous, and then kind of just repeating. And in some ways, we see more of that today. We see themes continued. In some ways, the book of Mark, while it's short, is repetitive, and that's good for us because it reminds us of things that we need to know and things that are so easily for us to forget. So we're going to pick up the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8, starting in verse 14. This is Jesus and his disciples. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they'd only had one loaf with them in the boat. So if you've been here last few months, it seems like it's all about the bread. We're feeding 5,000, we're feeding 4,000. It's a lot. Now the disciples get in the boat and they've got one loaf of bread among them. Now begin to panic. There's one bread, there's a bunch of them. But Jesus cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. A little bit of an odd response at first from Jesus. The disciples recognize that now they've fed all these people and they've done all these things. Now they're in the boat looking for a meal and for rest. And there's not enough meal for them. And as they recognize that and realize that, Jesus cautions them to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Kind of an odd response if you think about it. Like, what is he getting at? Well, if you know how bread is made, and I took a deep dive down Google on how bread's made, it's not a simple process, and it certainly was not a simple process then. Now we go to Country Mart and we buy it. It's pretty simple. You can get any kind of bread you want. There it is, prepackaged, sliced, diced, and ready to go. But in antiquity, bread started with the grain, and then you pulverized the grain down into some flour, and you took that flour and you added some water and some salt, and you mixed all this together. And then, if you wanted that bread to rise, not to be flat bread, then you had to add some leaven, likely some yeast, and that would take that bread from flat and make it into a loaf. But there's something almost magical about leaven, about yeast, that takes bread and makes it rise. Because if you put yeast in a batch of bread and you knead it all together and mix it all together, suddenly that leaven affects the entire loaf. It's not just some portion of it or some part of it. It's all of it. And so what he's saying here is, listen, be careful about the influences of the people that affect the way that you think and what you believe. Because just like leaven doesn't affect just some of the bread, leaven affects all of the bread. That when we allow influences to affect us, they don't just affect some, they affect all of us. So he gives us two specific examples. Watch out, he says, from the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So you think, what about the Pharisees specifically is he warning against? We always love to have the Bible interpret the Bible. And so if I can go to the Gospel of Matthew 23, this is where Jesus has really strong words warning the Pharisees. I'm going to pick it up in verse 13. But Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel across sea and land to make a single convert, and when he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who says if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by that oath. You blind fools, for what is greater, the gold or the temple that made it the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if when he swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by that oath. So here the Pharisees are making up their own rules to say that if you swear, like, I swear that's going to be true by this, that's not really that binding. But if you say, I swear it's true by the gold of the altar, now that's suddenly, like, more true. Like, I cross my heart and hope to die. Remember that one as a kid? He says, you're making this all up. Verse 19, you blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that's made it so sacred? Let me pick it up in verse 22. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin. So this is, they've measured their giving all the way down to their spices to make sure that they have given an appropriate amount of their possessions, even all the way down to their spices. He says, you've done that, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. You blind guide straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So the warning of Jesus to not let the Pharisee mindset influence their thinking. What was his warning summarized? It's that their boast was in their own pride and their own self-righteousness, that they weren't looking for grace because they didn't need any. They trusted in their performance. They trusted in their attendance. They trusted in their ability to keep all the rules, even if it was rules that they had made up and then kept and then congratulated themselves for. Along the way, they would have lost their sight for their need for grace. So I think Jesus' warning here is don't let that mindset infiltrate you. What would that look like for us? I think a warning for us would be this, that we no longer see the need for God's grace in our life. That we now look at other people and we don't think, thank God for your grace. We look at other people and think, thank God I'm not like them. Thank God that my life's not like them. Thank God that I'm better than them. They can't even do the things and they can't go to the places and they can't keep the rules. I'm so much better than them. That's the warning that he's warning us against. Don't let our self-righteousness, our pride, saturate our hearts and blind us from our need for Jesus. But then the second one's odd. He says, okay, watch out for the Pharisees, but also watch out for Herod. Well, they were already watching out for Herod. What's the point here? Well, I think Herod here represents a worldly obsession with success and power. It's a way to solve the sin problem with more success, more power, and more control. If we're not careful, we come to our own fallenness, our own brokenness, and our own sinfulness, and we think, well, if I just was a little better, it'd be okay. If I just had a little more power, it'd be all right. If I just was a little more successful, a better resume, more accomplishments, more zeros in my bank account, then it would be all right. And Jesus is warning them, don't miss this because these can blind you to your need for a Savior. So he says, watch out for them. In verse 16, I love this. And they begin discussing with one another the fact they have no bread. Didn't get it. Seemed to maybe have missed. He gives them this great warning. And they're like, yeah. Anyways, you guys have another loaf of bread around here? Like, what? You're missing it. You're missing the lesson right in front of you. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that we have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? They were slow to get it. Slow to understand what he was saying. But you know what I appreciate here is the graciousness of Christ. Because I see the disciples here and I look at my own life and think for so much of my life, Jesus has had to have this level of patience with me. That he tells me something, shows me something, and I'm slow to get it. Maybe you are too. So here they are, they're not seeing it, not getting it. And he reminds them of what he has done. He helps them to remember and to see who Jesus is, because our greatest hope is not having enough bread. Our greatest hope is that we have Jesus. So we ask these questions to kind of poke, and he says, do you not yet perceive or understand? Do you have eyes but do not see, and have ears but do not hear? You ever think about this? We don't really spend much time learning to see. You just kind of see. It just happens. You just are born and you see. And your eyes get better, but it happens so fast, you're not there for it. You learn to read. You show up for kindergarten, and after the first day, they don't send you home. And you're like, well, that was cool. I learned to read today. And there you go, your college reading level. No, you learn to read slowly, and you learn the letters, and then the sounds, and the sounds, and you put them together in those sounds, and then you begin to sound out words. And then you put those words together, and you can read a sentence, and then a paragraph, and then a book. It's a process. But we don't typically think about learning to see as a process. We typically think of it as a singular event. I was blind, and now I see. I couldn't see, and I was born, and now I see. And I always will see. And in some ways, physically, that's true. But there's something I think he's getting at here about challenging us to grow in the way that we see. Because when we grow in seeing God's blessings around us, it fills our hearts with gratitude and thankfulness that we will have missed otherwise. So what does he do? He helps them to remember to see. Do you remember when we fed the 5,000? Oh yeah, that was incredible. That was incredible. How many loaves did we have, or baskets did we have left over? Oh, 12. That's right. And when we fed the 4,000, how many do we have left over? 7. 7 big ones. That's right. See, Jesus was not just reminding them, he was helping their eyes to see better his power, his authority, and his grace to them. So I'm convinced that we can change the way that we see and what we see. I'm convinced of this because it happens to us in a really practical way. Farmers see a field differently than non-farmers do. I was traveling with a farmer one time, and I said, what do you see with that field over there? Just a random field. Wasn't his field. Random field over there. He goes, oh, well, you can see in the valley there, they're a little low on nitrates. Clearly. He says, you see how the beans change color there as it dips below? Nope. But it did now. And he said, you know, you see around the edge, and he points out other things around the edge of the field. Told me what all that meant. I never saw it. Oh, I did once he pointed it out, but I would have never seen it otherwise. His eyes were tuned to see that. If a trucker passes another trucker, to one of us it may be a semi, but to a trucker they know what that truck was, because her eyes are trained to see something differently. We see things that matter to us. It's a great challenge and reminder for us to make sure we spend time training our eyes to see God's graciousness and his goodness all around us, so that we would have ears to hear it. We spend a lifetime training our ears to hear what we want to hear. Because when I was a kid, I had some great grandparents, and they were like 100 my whole life. You know, ever had great grandparents like that? They were old your whole life. And my great grandpa, he was a saint. He couldn't hear very well. And my great grandma, she was a saint, but her mind had wandered off. They couldn't find it for years ago. But grandpa could hear nobody except her. And so we'd be yelling at him, "Grandpa! Grandpa!" And she went into her little whisper, "Grandpa, the kids would like some candy. But I don't remember where it is, so you have to go get it." You know what I'm saying? Like, all of his, I'm telling you, he was old my whole life. He had spent all of his life training his ears to hear the voice of this sweet woman. And so when his ears could hear almost nothing else, he could hear her voice. Jesus here says, "Do you have ears, but do not hear?" Oh, I want us to continue to ask God to open up our ears so that we hear his Spirit nudging us and correcting us and challenging us and convicting us. So we have eyes to see his goodness. We have ears to hear his Spirit guiding us. Because Jesus is the one who opens our eyes. I gotta go quickly through this story. It's so wonderful the way that God has laid out his gospels here. As Jesus teaches on our eyes in a kind of a spiritual sense, he tells a story of here of Jesus healing a blind man. Verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. When he had spit on his eyes, he laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So Jesus says, make sure that we have eyes to see things that matter. And then he shows us a story of him literally helping a man to see, to remind us that we turn to Jesus and say, "Give me eyes to see," just like he did with this man. It's quite a fascinating story, because normally in Scripture, when somebody's healed by Jesus, they're healed instantly and fully. Lazarus wasn't brought like half back from the dead. He was fully restored. But here you got this interesting thing where he heals the guy, and he says, "How do you see?" And he goes, "Well, I mean, not that great. They kind of look like trees." It was like the very first eye appointment, like this one or this one, this one or this one. Now, some people have, like, it's been a lot of fun. People have, like, speculated what this could mean. Here's what we know it doesn't mean. It wasn't like Jesus messed up and didn't heal him fully, or maybe didn't have his, like, healing power turned up high enough. We know that's not what's happening here. I wonder if this kind of two-step process here. Is Jesus showing us that he makes us see, and he helps us to see more clearly? That we have eyes to see. And by God's grace, we can see his goodness more clearly around us. So that even when we're walking through difficult seasons, tough journeys, hard diagnosis, difficult things, we can have eyes to see his goodness around us. We have ears to hear stories of where he's at work. That's why I have ministry training every week, every month. I mean, we tell stories. So it trains our eyes to see where God's been at work among us this last month. We tell stories because it trains our ears to lean in and to listen where God's been at work. Got three things for us here. They're going to come up on the screen. Number one, don't forget the power of Jesus. What did he do when they were a little confused here and mixed up? He reminds them of his power. Do you remember we fed all the people? Do you remember we fed the people again? That can happen when we allow other things and other people to influence our lives. Don't forget the power of Jesus. He says in verse 18, and do you not remember? So much of our spiritual life is remembering the goodness of God. Number two, don't forget the faithfulness of God. Make ways and find ways to remember his goodness. Write it down, revisit it. Write down a prayer request and a prayer answered and put it in a way that you're going to stumble back on it another day and another moment. Write it down, reflect on it, and share it, but don't forget the faithfulness of God. Number three, don't miss what God's doing right in front of us. So ask him, God, give me eyes to see your goodness so we can see what he's doing right in front of us. Listen, we can't make somebody's heart change. We can't make somebody believe. So what we can pray for is this, that he would give people eyes to see their need for a Savior and the goodness of the Savior who has come. The young man that Robbie was speaking of, we pray that his eyes are open to see his need for Jesus, and we pray that his eyes are open to see the goodness of Jesus right in front of him. I'm going to pray for us. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing one more song together, and then we're going to celebrate a baptism here at the end. A baptism is a beautiful and powerful display of the changing work of the gospel on a person's life. It's a time that we celebrate. It's a time that we rejoice in together as a body and as a church together. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that you would indeed open our eyes to see your goodness and your grace. Open our eyes to see the depths of our sin and the hopelessness of a life without you. And then let us hold fast to your goodness all the days of our life, that we would not hold to anything except the power of your saving name. And so we pray for this in your son's name today. Amen.